Thank you. Remain standing for just a minute more. Instead of turning to 1 Peter, turn to Mark chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16. We're going to read the first 8 verses of the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. So here is the word of our God. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. You may be seated. The bulletin says that I'll be preaching on 1 Peter 5, verses 3 through 5. The blog says I'm preaching on Luke 24, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. And I'm telling you now that at least I think I'm going to be preaching in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. It's been a challenging week in the sense that for those of you that know me, I'm not the feeling type of guy, and you know, gut sensation, you know, type of person. And but as I studied this week, and as I prepared the first sermon, which was the 1 Peter sermon, it just didn't. And I know I just preached a sermon about the word feeling. It just didn't feel right. It didn't feel like was the thing that the Lord would like me to preach today. So I prepared another sermon on Luke 24. But even after that, it just wasn't. It didn't feel like it was a thing I should preach here today. So what I'd like to do here today is just really, on a very basic level, look at the resurrection. I wanted to look at this passage. And I want you to notice how Jesus goes out of his way to minister to the women present. And then I wanted us to consider, why is the resurrection important 2,000 years after the fact? So these are the things that I would like for us to accomplish this morning. The one thing we can be sure is that Christ is risen. Christ is risen, and all things have been given to him. And he sovereignly, gracefully, and kindly rules over his church. And he's going to do that forever and ever, never to be interrupted. And this is what we celebrate every single Lord's Day, every single Sunday, is Resurrection Sunday, because we meet on the first day of the week, because our Savior rose from the dead, conquered death, the last enemy, on the first day of the week. So we have reason to have a party every single Sunday, because our Savior lives and we celebrate his life every single Sunday. But Easter Sunday does give us an opportunity to look at the resurrection in a more closely way. It does allow us to take a break from our regular preaching, which we've been going through the book of Hebrews, to look at that Sunday 2,000 years ago and look at the impact that it has even today. Now, if you were to read the Gospels and you were to read all the accounts regarding the resurrection and the resurrection appearances of Christ, you'd have a hard time putting them together because there's a lot of material. And it's a little confusing to figure out what to do. And you'd have to get Matthew 28 side by side with Luke 24, Mark 16, and John 20, which we're not going to do this morning, to actually have a complete account of the events of that weekend from Friday to Sunday. But let me give you a quick picture of what's going on here over that weekend. Christ was crucified at somewhere around noon on Friday. He died before 6 o'clock on that same Friday. He was buried before 6 o'clock on that same Friday. Now, what we read here is that later on Saturday afternoon, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb to make sure they knew where the tomb was so that they could come back after the Sabbath was over. We read that in Matthew 28. So after the Sabbath was over, as soon as the Sabbath was over, which would be our Saturday evening after sundown, the women went and bought spices to go and prepare the body for a proper burial. Now, they weren't going to mummify the body. That was not the idea. But just think of where Jerusalem is, and the temperature, and everything else. And the spices were going to subdue, in a sense, the smell of putrefying flesh in the tomb. And they were coming then to prepare their Lord to not be stinky or it would not be given out those odors. Now, we see that reference in Jesus when he talks about the Pharisees, that they are like whitewashed sepulchers, white in the inside, but full of rotting stuff inside. So that was why they were going to go there and put spices. So they have those spices. They go back home. We read that in the verse 1 of chapter 16 of Mark. And before dawn, Sunday morning, the actual resurrection takes place. There's no witness to the actual resurrection. I mean, there's no eyewitness to the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. We tend to think of when the angels came and rolled the doorway and the guards were all afraid and ran away, that being the moment of the resurrection. But that's not there. Christ didn't need the door to be rolled back. God raised him in from the tomb on his own. So that morning, the woman come to, later in that the same morning, at the dawn of Sunday morning, the women come to anoint the body with the spices they had bought the previous evening. And they come, right, that's the impression that we have from reading the Gospels, is that they come right at dawn, when the sun is rising. And it's actually from this event that we get the tradition of sunrise services. Right, my daughter asked, why don't we have a sunrise service? I said, I like sleeping. That's why we don't have a sunrise service. In my mind, a sunrise service only makes sense if you can have outside and actually see the sunrise, which most of the time is not possible here in Washington. But so the women come Sunday morning and to anoint the body. At the same time, Mary Magdalene runs ahead of the other women, finds the tomb empty, talks to Jesus Christ. Remember, she falls down and holds on to him and says, don't cling to me. Go and tell the apostles, the disciples, that I've risen. So she sees Jesus, finds the tomb empty, goes back to Peter by a different way than the other women are coming. And shortly afterward, two angels are outside of the tomb to speak to these women that we read here in Mark chapter 16. So this brings us to speed, or where we are here in Mark chapter 16. So here at the end of the Sabbath, the three women mentioned went out and bought spices to anoint Jesus' body. They came back to anoint him and on Sunday morning, and they are ready then to prepare their Lord to just be dead. Now, the fact that they are coming to do that tells us that they had no doubt that Jesus was dead. There's no doubt in anybody's mind that Jesus was dead. The doubt that came later, that the people have had, came 1800 years after, when people started thinking, you know what, it's impossible for a man to come back to life. The reason cannot explain that. And they might be right. If you look around it, that's not, apart from God, you cannot explain that. But for the people who lived at Jesus' time, there was no doubt that Jesus was dead. And the women were taking the spices to work on him because they thought that they were dead. Another hard thing to figure out is who these women were and how many were there. And the point is that we can't really tell how many women were there. Several of them are mentioned. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, which is often called the other Mary. Salome and Joanna are named by name. And then Luke says, and many other women. So we don't know how many of these women were there, but they were coming to minister to their Lord even after he was dead. Now, men, listen to this, and women too. From the events of Thursday night to the events of later in the week, the disciples are portrayed in the scriptures as cowards, except for John. Who are the heroes? Who are the valiant, the courageous ones? The women. The women stood by Christ at the cross. The women were not afraid of being associated with Christ. The women came to minister to Jesus even after his death. Christ appeared first to the women. Now, this is a sad commentary on the lives of those that should be the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, they got re-energized at Pentecost and actually did what they were supposed to do. And this is, I think, a sad commentary on the life of the Church of Jesus Christ in general, where we men tend to be less dedicated to our Lord than the women. And we need to learn from these women here that if we wanted to see Jesus, we need to be serving him and be with him like these women were in the time. In verse 3 says that was a big rock that was covering the door. And it says, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Though the women were courageous, they're not as good as planning, perhaps, in figuring out how are they going to open the door of the grave. Perhaps they were in a hurry and they couldn't figure that ahead of time. Perhaps they forgot altogether that there was this huge rock to be rolled from the tomb. Perhaps they asked for help and nobody was willing to do that. It was a very, very likely possibility. Or whatever reason, they didn't know how they're going to open the door. And when they get there, Matthew tells us that the angel had already opened the tomb for them. And that was the first inkling that something had happened that was not what they were expecting. So once the women got to the tomb, it was empty. Look at verses 5 and 6. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. They didn't understand at the time, but that was the most glorious vision that they would ever have. An empty tomb where the Lord of glory had been laid down to rest and now was risen. And the evidence was there. Another passage says, look at even the cloths that were wrapped around him. He's not here. He's not here. He's risen. Go do what he told you to do. And the women, though afraid, though alarmed, though not sure of what is going on here, they make a beeline to the disciples to tell them that the Lord is risen. Now, why is it that we make a big deal about the resurrection? Why is it we can't get over this thing that happened 2,000 years ago? Why do we insist talking about it? Why do we insist believing in it? Well, in order to understand why we do that today, why the resurrection is important 2,000 years later, well, we have to understand why it was important 2,000 years ago. Because the same importance then is the importance Now, if you look at the book of Acts, the resurrection was a very important part of the apostles' life. As a matter of fact, you could not be an apostle unless you had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, unless you had met bodily the resurrected Christ. We find that in Acts chapter 1 when they're choosing Matthias. The first sermon of Peter at Pentecost, the climax of the sermon is, "The one whom you crucified with your wicked hands, God raised him from the dead to be your Savior." In Acts chapter 4, when the priests wanted to silence the apostles, they didn't tell him, "Stop talking about the cross." The priests told the apostles, "Stop preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ." To which the apostle said, "With all due respect, sir, we're going to obey God, not you." When you look at the content of the preaching, the resurrection was always central to the preaching. When Paul comes before the wise men in Athens, his whole sermon hinges on the resurrection of Christ for his people. And we need to talk about the resurrection because the resurrection is essential for our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, Paul is dealing with an argument that had been brought to the church in Corinth. People are saying that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. That it was just a spiritual resurrection. It's the spirit of Jesus in his teaching that lives on. And Paul says, if that is true, I've wasted my whole life. I mean, he doesn't say those exact words, but that's the sense there. If that is true, then if Christ is not risen from the dead, then there's no gospel. If Christ is not risen from the dead, there's nothing to believe in. And you and I are of all the ones to be pitied the most, because we've fallen for a lie. Without the resurrection, there's no gospel. Without the resurrection, there's no salvation. The work of God's declaring his people to be righteous in his sight was completed not at the cross, but at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both put together are essential for our salvation. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the ultimate proof that he is God himself. So the logical conclusion is that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, he would not be God. But he did, and he is God. And he was able to bear the sins of all his people because he's God in the flesh. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, as the basis of the gospel is that in the resurrection, God declared Christ to be his son. The resurrection is fulfillment of Psalm 110, where Jesus is declared king and all. And he rules and he loves his church and he gives life to his church. Paul in chapter 6 of Romans says that the resurrection brought us newness of life. And without it, there is no life. Not only that, we insist in talking about the resurrection because belief, not only the fact it happened, but subjective, meaning belief in your part, existential belief in a physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus is necessary for salvation. Without trusting that Jesus was raised from the dead, you cannot be saved. So there's a theological component to it, that resurrection guaranteed our salvation, but there's an experiential, subjective component in our faith that if we don't believe that the Son of God, God in the flesh, came back to life bodily, physically, there's no salvation for you. Romans chapter 10, 8 and 9, the verses that I think we all can quote by heart. Can we quote it by heart? If you believe, if you confess your mouth that Jesus Christ, I'll read it for us, huh? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? that God raised him from the dead, ye will be saved. You will be saved. What's the opposite? If you don't confess Jesus, and if you don't believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will not be saved. So why do we talk about the resurrection? Because without it, we have no salvation. And without believing that he rose from the dead bodily, there is no salvation. Don't come today and be like the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 28, the guards come, verses 11 through 15. The guards come to the Pharisees and said, the leaders say, he's not there. The door was open and the thing was empty. He's not there. He came to life. And what did the leaders tell him? They don't say, it's an impossibility. There's no way he came to life. No, the leaders tell them, lie about it. Don't tell the truth about Christ. Just tell that the disciples took the body away and we'll cover for you. The resurrection is evident even to you today here if you're not a believer. Don't side with the Pharisees in trying to deny that Christ is not risen. Because he is risen. And he is the king of the universe. And he is ruling over all his church. And the resurrection is glorious because in it Christ defeated the last enemy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your victory? Where is the finality of death? There is no more of that. Grave, where is your sting? Christ has taken the victory and the sting of death in the resurrection. Because Christ is risen from the dead, you and I are also going to be risen from the dead at the last day. And we're going to live with him in glorious life of fellowship, enjoying him forever. The resurrection of Christ guarantees our resurrection. And the resurrection of Christ is what gives us hope. Are you in despair? Are you in the dumps? Somebody a couple weeks ago happened to, it's all in God's providence, but happened to read Psalm 88. It's the experience of a man who is in the pits, in depression. And that's exactly where this particular person found himself. Just happened to light upon, to use a King James expression, Psalm 88. And the Spirit used that to show that young man that he's a sinner. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gave hope to him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, there says that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we were born again into what? A living hope. A hope that doesn't die. A hope that is active. A hope that brings the joy inexpressible of verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And that is a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's your hope if you are in Jesus Christ. Peter says, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Peter, who denied Christ, who had seen all the miracles, who had seen, witnessed all the teaching, denied Christ, who had seen with his eyes the Lord of glory, denied him. And he says, and you, you who never saw him yet believed, you have a joy that is unspeakable. I mean, there's no words to express the joy that the hope of the resurrection bring to you. Which hope would not be available if Christ had not risen from the dead. So I pray that you see with these women the risen Christ today. I pray that you'd listen to the message of the angel. He is not here. He is risen. And because he's risen, he's here with us, present every step of our lives through faith in him. And because he's risen, all power, all authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth. And he has the power to save, but he also has the power to damn. And the resurrection gives him that power. May our great God give you faith to believe in the power of the resurrection that brings life to the dead and brings salvation to the soul. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that we too would know Christ risen from the dead. We pray that we'd come awake, that we'd come awake in knowing that Christ is risen from the dead. We pray that the church of Jesus Christ would follow a risen Savior, conquering the enemies that have already been conquered by our Lord. We pray that hearts today will be conquered by the Spirit of Christ, and that all here would follow the banner of King Jesus, our risen head, the head of his body, the church. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit apply the truth of the resurrection to our hearts, even today. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.